So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and we'll get there in just a second. But I wanted to share some thoughts first this morning, and as we kind of set up to be where we're going. So we've just come through our 40-day challenge, right? So the red letter challenge, and some of you might still be reading. Some of you might be starting another group. I know the Van Ripers are starting a group and going back through it again with some folks in their community. And so I love that. And I think the best part to me was that when we ended, it was Easter, right? And so we had just spent 40 days talking about the words of Jesus, what that means to us. We spent time talking about being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going, right? So we talked about all those things. And to end on the Easter season, right, and to end, you know, all of those things are the words of Jesus that modeled out how we should live, and then we ended with a celebration of him doing that for us. Right? Him modeling being with God, him modeling forgiving, right? The thief on the cross, him modeling giving of his life, and him modeling going, not just going and ascending to heaven, but then going out and still ministering before he was officially gone up to heaven. And I love that this over here is still here, because he's not just risen on Easter, right? But he's risen every single day. And so what a beautiful reminder for us. And so like many other people, right, when we come through something like that, it's always the question at the end of what's next. What do we do? Do we wait until next February and see what jumps out at Pastor for the next study? I don't think that can be the answer. And so the question now that you may be asking yourselves is, where do I go? What do I give to? And how do I do all of this stuff, right? How do I do more than just be able to remember the five words for the different weeks that we went through? And so today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, right? The most popular message that Jesus delivers. And it's several chapters full of just all kinds of great stuff. Right, so Jesus is baptized. He finds his way to a hillside or to a mount, and he delivers his best words. And there's all kinds of stuff packed into this portion of Matthew. We have the Beatitudes. We have the conversation about salt and light and so much more. And then we come to chapter 7, and Jesus continues the conversation talking about judging other people and not doing those things, right? And what that looks like as a Christ-like attitude. And then we get to our passage today, which I'll read to you out of the Passion Translation. It's on the screen, and the words are never as big as they look on the computer when I make the slides. They always seem so small up there, so I'll read it out loud. I'll try to go slow, because I know I tend to talk a little bit faster. So Matthew 7, 7 through 11 in the Passion Translation reads like this: "Ask, and the gift is yours. Seek, and you'll discover. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For every persistent one will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. Do you know of any parent who would give his hungry child who asked for food a plate of rocks instead? Or when he asked for a piece of fish, would he offer his child a snake instead? If you, imperfect as you are, know how to lovingly care for your children and give them what's best, how much more ready is your Heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask him?" Would we pause and pray for just a moment? God, we believe that when we ask for things, God, that you are ready, willing, and able to give them to us. But God, we have to be able to receive. And so God, help us to push aside all of the things that might be distracting us from this moment. And God, would we be able to turn our hands open and to receive what it is that you have for us in this moment? Because God, we believe that you've already been here this morning. And God, we believe that we're here not because we wanted to sing a particular song, but God, because you have something to say through all of those things, through worship, through prayer, through offering, and now through this time. And so God, help us to hear from you and you alone this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so this is obviously a pretty well-known passage. If you Google ask, seek, knock, like you're gonna come up with like all kinds of stuff. Like every pastor I believe probably in the history of ever has preached on this. Everybody's talked about it. We say it all the time. And so it's basically Jesus calling us to prayer. And this morning, I'm not really going to take a traditional path with this verse. I'm not going to go back and through and talk about the biblical things for asking and seeking and knocking and all that stuff. I'm going to go in a little different direction, hence this up here. So stick with me a little bit this morning. Because I think if it was just that simple, I think if it was just so easy to just pray, to ask, seek, and knock, that every person in here would take a spiritual gift survey. We would all get intercessory as the top thing. We would all pray. We'd get everything that we wanted, and there would be no reason to do any of this. But I don't think that it's just that simple. I think that there's much more to this verse, much more that we can unpack from it than just that simple thing this morning. And so the first thing that I want to acknowledge this morning that I see in this verse, and that's just kind of a general theme, is that I think it's difficult for us to ask because when we ask, we become vulnerable. Why do we become vulnerable? Because the answer could be no. You might seek and never find. You might knock and the door will never be unlocked or opened for you. And so I want to do an exercise with you this morning. And so, again, stick with me a little bit. So I need everybody to close their eyes. And don't try to cheat and look at me. I'm not doing anything while your eyes are closed. I just need everyone's eyes to close. No. No. Not yet. Absolutely not. No. Nope. Not right now. Yes. Yes, you can. Absolutely. Yes. You can open your eyes. So when I said no, who felt uncomfortable just a little bit when I kept repeating it? Yeah, you can raise your hands. Who finally felt a little bit relieved when I said yes, right? Who, when I said yes the first time, was still a little uncomfortable because you expected me to say no again? Anybody? Anybody? I think when we think of asking, we have such a fear of no, we almost expect the answer to be no, and so it causes us to shift who we are and shift our ability to actually ask. And so what this verse is showing us this morning is that we have to be consistent and not complacent. One reason we fail to ask is because the fear of no leads us to be complacent. We would rather not put ourselves out there and risk being vulnerable. We would rather just accept that things can be the status quo, right, and not risk going out to ask or risk praying to do those things. But if we go back to our text this morning, for every persistent one will get what he asks for, every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for, and everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. In the Greek, they use two different types of imperatives, right? And so the first imperative is more of a the first type of imperative is a definitive statement, right? So it means like if you were to tell someone, go close the door, right? And you close the door, you're not gonna go to the door and close it and open it and close it and open it and close it and open it, right? That type of imperative means that it's a one-time thing. You do it, the door's closed, the door now stays closed. The second type of imperative is called the present imperative. And that present imperative is more of an always do this type of a statement, right? And so that is the imperative that is used here in this verse, in this portion of Matthew. It's the present imperative that we want to do those things repeatedly over and over and over. And so I love the way the Passion Translation phrases this. It's the persistent person who asks, the persistent person who seeks, the persistent person who knocks. It shows us that it's not just a pray one time about something. It shows us that we are to pray repeatedly for those things. The Enduring Word commentary says this. It said, God promises an answer to the one who diligently seeks him. Many of our passionless prayers are not answered for good reason, because it is almost as if we ask God to care about something that we care little or nothing about. Persistence is the key, and not just to pray often, but to pray with our whole hearts, to pray with meaning, to pray with passion, to believe that God could actually move mountains and do things for us. The commentary goes on to say God values persistence and passion in prayer because it shows that we share his same heart. It shows that we care about the things he cares about. Persistent prayer does not overcome God's stubborn reluctance. It gives him the glory and expresses our dependence upon him and aligns our hearts more closely with his. And I think that's the point of the verse that we need to emphasize on, is that it's not just prayer, it's not just asking it, but it's putting ourselves out there with the trust that as we fall backwards into the need, into the whatever it is that we have, that God would catch us. Jesus modeled that God wants us to ask in various parts of his ministry. It wasn't just this is how you pray, but it was an invitation. Jesus is saying, I have the answer. Ask, seek, knock persistently, and God will answer what you have. And so there's a few spots in Jesus's ministry where he literally invites people to ask, and doing so, allowing those people to be vulnerable, tremendous things happen. In John 1:38, we see that some of John's disciples followed Jesus. Pastor talked about this last week on Easter. He turns around and literally asks them, what do you want? What is it that you need? And not in the sassy, you know, disrespectful way, right? Pastor talked about that, but it was more of like the invitation, like, what do you want? You're following me. What can I do for you? In Luke 8, we see Jesus turn around to the crowd and say, who touched me? When the woman with the issue of blood who touched, and Jesus felt the power come from him and heal the woman, he turned around, who touched me? He didn't not already know the answer. He was God, he's fully God. He knew exactly who touched him. But it's an invitation for her to be vulnerable and say, I have faith in you. And if I could just touch you for just a second, I knew that I would be healed. In John 11, we see Jesus weep at Lazarus's grave because he sees how moved Mary and Martha are by that. And so he opens up and invites them into a conversation with him where they say, if you would have just been here a short time sooner. Right? An invitation to then ask and express their needs. And then John 4, the woman at the well, right? Steps into the mess of all that is going on with her. Right, socially unacceptable for him to have a conversation with her on a variety of fronts, but he sits down and gives her a chance to ask for the living water. Psalms 38, 17 through 19 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. God wants us to ask. It's why prayer was created as the divine connection between us and God, so that we would have a anytime, as many times way to passionately ask for the things that we need. And I said I wanted to take a different approach with me with this morning, and so here's the detour, right? So stick with me. So I shared on Good Friday that on April 5th, my wife reminded me, she sent me a text and said, happy 1-year anniversary on helping meet the needs of vulnerable kids in the community, and that she was proud of me. And I didn't even realize that it was the 1 year anniversary, and so she reminded me of it. And so I shared on Good Friday that, and I shared how you guys as a church blessed me with the ability to expand my role here and do some different things ministerially, if that's even the right way to say that, here, but also it allowed me to pursue working full-time with Family Initiatives, who's a nonprofit that serves kids engaged in child welfare and kids who are on the autism spectrum all across Southwest Florida. And so one of the things that we do when I work for them is I go into foster homes, I go into families who are taking care, whether they're a relative, a non-relative, or just a traditional foster parent, and we help them to better engage and care and love and nurture the kids in their home that have experienced complex developmental trauma. And so one of the things that we always do when we first meet with a family is we teach what's called the attachment cycle. And so there's a picture that we're gonna put on the screen for that. And so in the 1930s, right, what a wonderful time to be alive. In the 1930s, this guy named John Bowlby was a psychologist working in London with what I can only classify as like some of the just the hardest kids you would ever imagine. Kids that had some very terrible things going on. And so through that time working with them, he created or discovered what he calls the attachment cycle. And so what he correlated is that the relationship between an infant and a mother, however good or bad that relationship was, is what would predict how their life could turn out. So if they had a great relationship, right, a good relationship between infant and mother, then that would set the child up for success throughout their life. If they had a traumatic, trauma-filled relationship with their mother, then it would set them up for struggles and hardships later on in life. And so when you think about attachment, right, so this is nerdy brain science stuff, so if it's boring, sorry. If you love it, then tune in. From 0 to 12 months old, your primary style for attachment, how you will form relationships for your entire life, is formed from 0 to 12. You guys are about to have a baby, so this is important stuff. And so if you follow along with me, at the top of that, it says needs expressed, right? So when you think of an infant, what does an infant do when they have a need? Cry, right? So that is an infant expressing their need. When an infant cries and expresses a need, they are under distress and cortisol is introduced to their brain because it's stressful. I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, I'm cold. I, you know, messed my diaper for the 15th time in 27 minutes, right? All right, and so when they do that, right, so we're following around, it's a cycle, it's a circle, right? So they express their need, they're in distress, and the parent does what? Meets the need. And not just meets the need, but if you see that word there on the right, left-hand side of your screen, it's on the left of mine too, I don't know why I had to turn around, it says the word comfort, right? So we meet the need as parents with comfort. And comfort is meeting the physical need, but comfort also is something a little bit more. It means that we have love involved. So every time, think about a newborn, right? When a newborn cries in its distress, you pick it up. You look at it. You brush its face. You wipe its tears away from its eyes. You change its diaper. You feed it. You squeeze it. You hold it. You do all the S's, swaddle, swing, sway, swoosh, and I can't say the other one out loud because it's inappropriate. I'll tell you later. And so when you meet those things with comfort and delight, the baby learns that if I cry, someone will come and it will meet my need. And so it continues to cry. And so we all think, I want the baby that never cries because it's happy and it's content and it's loved and it just doesn't have anything that's needed. And that's absolutely scientifically wrong. You want a baby that cries. You want a baby that expresses its needs, right? Because a baby that cries and has its need met grows up to be an adult who says, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I need all these things. A baby who doesn't cry, and there can be a lot of things that go on. If you had a baby that didn't cry, it doesn't mean that you didn't love it properly, so please don't take that away from this. But a baby that doesn't cry doesn't grow up and learn that people will come and meet their needs if they express them, right? And so they may not vocalize or communicate those things. And so whatever type of attachment style that you have, and I won't go into all those details, whatever attachment style you have at 12 months old is how you is the model for which you will form relationships for the rest of your entire life. Right? From 0 to 12, whatever attachment style you have will be the model for which you build relationships for your entire life if nothing changes. So if the same pattern stays, the same results will happen. And so traditionally, we talk about this passage as geared towards prayer, but if you look at the attachment cycle, follow me with this, right? Ask, seek, knock. What does that look like? That's a need being expressed, right? And if you go back to the end of the verse, it says, the gift is given, you will discover, and the door is open. Doesn't that look like a need being met? And so if we follow it a little bit further, how does God meet our needs? Psalms 18, 19 says, he brought me out into the broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me, comfort and love. Psalms 147, 11 says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. God takes pleasure in me. That sounds like comfort and delight and love. So yes, this verse is all about prayer. Yes, this is the model in which we should pray. Pray persistently, pray confidently that God will meet it. But it's more about to me, it's more about the model for which God has met our needs. And prayer is just a vessel in which we do that. And the Sermon on the Mount is just all of these things packed in. Jesus is saying, this is how you should live. And so if this is how we should live, and this is the model in which we should meet needs, then don't you think this is the model in which we should meet needs of those in our community? And so, what does that look like? What does asking, seeking, and knocking look like? It looks like a family who is struggling and overwhelmed. Hold on. It looks like a family who is struggling and overwhelmed because they have kids on the autism spectrum. And they need a safe place that their kids can go and receive their services because they need a break, because the school is not open that day, or their child got kicked out of school because they don't feel safe, seen, and secure in their school, because school may not be designed to help meet their needs. It looks like a single mom who is struggling and asking for help with something simple like diapers and wipes. It's a great-grandmother who's 76 years old, took in a newborn great-granddaughter and her two siblings that are 7 and 10 and is waiting for approval for funds to help her pay for things like diapers, wipes, and formula. It's a mom who is struggling and just needs a little bit of help until she gets the first paycheck from the new job that she just started, and she needs a little bit of help. It's parents who need a safe place for their kids to come every day. Well, they'll be loved and nurtured while they work because they have to work to support their family. And it's me. It's a dad who feels overwhelmed and burned out and unfulfilled at a job and is looking to do something with more purpose. It's all of the community partnerships that we have with Family Initiatives, Care Portal, the Sunshine Learning Center. It's the kids club that we started a couple of Wednesday nights every month. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we're the church, we have all the answers, right? It's Jesus, it's repentance of sin, it's prayer, it's all these things, and we can go and we can give them the answer for those things, and it's not as blowing up in my face as I wanted it to be. Sorry if our video gets taken down because we're bad-mouthing Coke. Anyway, and so when those needs are expressed and the pressure is applied of life and we go and we offer those things and the person's not ready to receive them, life is just going to continue to explode and bubble up for them, right? But if we meet the needs of people, it'll be more impressive if I do this. But if we meet the needs of people and we go and we bring them diapers and wipes and we bring them groceries, we buy a playpen for a child so that they can be safe when mom has to lay them down to cook dinner or take a shower or do something like that. If we help a struggling family in our daycare pay for their tuition, or if we just pay for their tuition even if they're not struggling, to express our love and appreciation for them. all of these little engagements are little taps on this can. And if we do enough of them, it doesn't spill. Just ignore that. But if we do enough of them and we meet specific needs with comfort, right? If we bring comfort to somebody and we're willing to step into the mess to show them that they are not alone, that there are people that will sit with them and not offer advice and not say that this is the answer and not say, well, just if you can get to this point, then the things that you want will happen, right? Just keep praying and everything will be okay. Not that those things aren't valued and appreciated, but when you're going through a mess, you just want someone that who will listen to you and not judge you and not tell you that these things are all the answers. But if we could come and meet those needs and have those engagements with people and follow up with no strings attached, could we change the heart of that person for someone who's unwilling to receive to someone who's ready and willing to receive? I took diapers and wipes and groceries to a family on Good Friday. And this is the response that I got from this mother. And it caused me to think. She said, it's nice to know that there are actually people in a church that are willing to be helpful during a time of need. And so Care Portal is a platform in which agency workers from DCF and other places who work with families who are struggling, they go and they realize that they have a need. And so they tell the parents, they say, I can put a need into Care Portal and it's churches that are gonna respond and answer. And so a response like this tells me that okay, I'll do it, but I don't think that there's a church that's gonna help me. They're just gonna judge me, they're just gonna belittle me, they're just gonna do all these things. I don't feel like they're gonna help me. And so I went and I bought diapers, I bought wipes, I bought formula, I bought dinner for them to have because she was sick, and I left it on her doorstep and never met her face to face. And I just texted her and simply said, you're not alone. The stuff's on the porch for you. And that was her response. Did I ask her to come to church? Nope. Did I talk to her about the programs and things that we offer? Nope. I simply met her need with comfort and delight, the way that God meets our needs. And so our prayer, I think, is always, how many times have we prayed, God, help us to be your hands and your feet. God, help us to reach those in our community. Help us to reach the lost. Help us to do something that you have called us to do. Where do we start? I think that's always been the struggle when we talk as a church, and not just our church, but the church at large, is where do I connect into the community? Where do I do something that's meaningful that someone else isn't already doing? I don't want to duplicate another service. I want to do something that's meaningful and impactful for my community. Folks, they're dropping it into our laps. It's that easy. I don't have to go look for those things. They're literally sending them to my phone and saying, this person is struggling. I spoke with another pastor, and she also works for the Safe Children's Coalition, and she put in like a $10 need for the rail on a bunk bed. And so we were in a meeting, and somebody said, well, we could have just gone and bought that for them. Like, you were there. Why didn't you just go to the store and buy them? And her answer was profound. She said, she doesn't need the railing. She needs community. And the only place that she's gonna find the community that she needs is by a church person going and knocking on her door and saying, I see you. Here's a railing. I'm gonna pray for you. And then checking back in with them. We need people who are willing to step into the mess with no expectations to serve our community, to plant seeds. And so I recognize this morning is that we have all come into this place and this space with something. At some point in your life, there has been a need that you expressed that was not met for you, a prayer that you prayed that wasn't answered in the way that you wanted to, or something. You came in this morning with a hurt. And so I can tell you that my life has been full of hurts and unanswered prayers and challenges and struggles, but I couldn't get beyond the initial no to wait for God's timely yes for me. And so one of the things that we do with our families is we teach them how to provide loving and nurturing care. How do I help someone feel safe, seen, and secure so that I can undo the effects that trauma has done on the brains of those kids? And so one of the most simple things that we do is we teach families to begin to offer Band-Aids. Every time you have a hurt, whether an inside or an outside hurt, whether you're physically hurt, you got a scratch, you bumped your knee, you fell down, or whether you have an emotional hurt, right? I didn't feel safe. Someone made me feel overlooked. My feelings were hurt for whatever those reasons are. And we simply step into the mess of that moment. We put a Band-Aid on them and we say, I'm sorry that you have a hurt today. Thank you for sharing that with me. And we put a Band-Aid on wherever that hurt is in a safe place, obviously, and we send them on their way. And so that one little thing begins to rewire and change the way that the brain has been affected by trauma. And so I know that today we've all come in with something. We all have a hurt, we have a prayer, we have a concern, we have a need that we are expressing, but we don't feel like it's being met. And so as the worship team comes and begins to sing our closing songs, I want to invite you to come and to express that need this morning. Whatever it is, you can come and you can kneel at the altar and you can pray by yourself and you can put a Band-Aid on yourself. Or if you want someone to pray with you, myself or Pastor Ron will be on one of either side, and we will provide you a Band-Aid. We will say sorry that you have a hurt, and we will pray that God would continue to meet that need for you this morning. And so as I close in prayer, my hope is that you will be seen by God today. Because no matter what you're going through, God wants to meet your needs. And he delights in you and he finds you valuable. Would you just knock one more time? Father God, we just ask, and I'm not going to say anything more than, would you continue to dwell with us in the time we have remaining? Amen.